As we hit chapter 12 here, we're slowing down to the applications. These are the applications of the book of Romans, and Paul is going to hit hard here. So when I started on Monday looking at this chapter, my first sermon outline had 20 points. And if you read the text, you will understand they're basically 20 applied points in this text. So I'm going to give you 2 points today. My brother-in-law, Kevin, who's here this morning, he always says, Wade, when you do a two-point sermon, you're really just hiding all the other points in two. But we'll see if you find them. But this is a rich sermon here this morning. And so 2 points. But I want you to see the beauty of this text, because Paul is really, he's loaded up the importance of the love of God for us. The love of God for us, because the love of God in us begins to work its way out of us, doesn't it? The love of God in us begins to work its way out of us. And that's at the heart of this text. It's what God is doing. And so I want to begin with John Murray. John Murray has said this: Christian ethics must rest on the foundation of redemptive accomplishment. That's what the youth choir was singing about there, wasn't it? It's Christ in us, through us, right? It's not I, but Christ. Christ in me. And so Christian ethics, it always rests. What we do always rests on what another has done for us. And that's what we begin to see here. And so I began to think this week about defining love. As we define love, that actually is a more complicated task than you might think, isn't it? Because we've got lots of voices speaking into our world about how to define love. All of you hear love songs all the time when you turn on the radio, and we're all situated in certain places in time and how we hear music, how we define love. I'm a kid of the 80s and the 90s, so I graduated in 1985, so you all are figuring out how old I am right now, just to make it easy for you. I'm 56. And so in 1985, I graduated. In 1984, so I'm a junior in high school, most of us, when you love the music probably of your high school years and your college years, right? So your teens and your 20s, if you're honest with yourself, that's the music that most of you love, right? You kind of hang out in those ages. And so yeah, you love those music. You might be a wider swath than that. But in 1984, two of the most popular songs that came out that year had to do with love. One of them was by a group called Foreigner. Foreigner came out with a song that year, I Want to Know What Love Is. I want to know what love is. Lead singer, he knew his share of heartache and pain. And he wanted to know what love is. And he found the girl who could help him. I want to know what love is. The same year, Tina Turner came out with a rock song. And what did she say? What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? Love is nothing but a second-hand emotion. Right? Two very competing narratives about love. Love in our culture is confusing to many. Now, that didn't just start in the 80s. That's not just now in 2023. If you go back to the Greeks had no less than 8 different words to try to define love itself. The Greeks had many different ways to express love. They would express love sometimes with the word eros. Some of these words you've heard, maybe some of these you haven't heard, but eros was the physical, passionate expression for love. Eros was a way of expressing love. It was physical, it was passionate, it was often a throwaway kind of love. Another way to speak of love, maybe one you haven't heard of, was the word ludus. Ludus was a more playful, non-committed kind of love, but it was a playful kind of love. That was how the Greeks sometimes thought of love. Or sometimes they would speak of love in the term storge. Storge was a more familiar love. It was a healthy love. That might be a love that just happened in a natural capacity in relationship. Sometimes they use the word pragma to speak of love. It was an enduring kind of love. That was a love that had a learned quality to it. You could learn to love someone more. Pragma, that was a word that was also used for love. Another word they would use for love was the love of self. That was philatia. One word for love that you may have heard of was mania. That was a love that was an obsessive love, an overcommitment to love. One love you surely have heard of is philia. That was a love that often spoke of deep friendship, kind of a familial or brotherly kind of love, we might say. But philia was the depth of love, kind of a friendship kind of love. But the love that trumped all loves in Greek culture was, of course, agape. That was the unconditional kind of love. That was the kind of love that was given even if nothing was returned. Even if not reciprocated, it was a love that continued to love. You see, love, even among the Greeks, they understood the complications of love. Love is something that is deep and when studied can have many different components. I'm not saying that the Greeks had a biblical understanding of all of love, but when they tried to get it, they tried to express it in many different ways. Love can be very simple. You can ask a child and they can talk about love in very simple ways, right? A show that used to be on TV, one that was known as Children Say the Darndest Things. When children were asked, they gave some of the quaintest and most exceptional answers to what is love. A couple of my favorite answers to that episode, what is love? One child said, what is love? She said, love is when mommy makes daddy coffee, and then before she hands it to him, she takes a taste just to make sure it tastes okay. Another child said that love is when someone yells at you and hurts your feelings and you don't yell back. Those are pretty decent, aren't they? To come from the heart of a child. Love can be simple, simply understood. It's a deep well. It's something on the surface that a child can understand, they can experience and know, and yet the depth of it, you can spend a lifetime seeking to understand the depths of love. And yet one thing that must be understood about love that often goes unspoken of until you plumb the depths and riches of Scripture is that love at its heart is costly. Love is sacrificial. Love makes much of another. Love demands a cost. And you see that here in our text. I want you to see that here in our text. Yes, in our culture, confusion abounds about love, particularly in our cultural moment. And many have a love-hate relationship with love itself because it's been idealized or trivialized or cheapened. And yet, in our day, we need to see that love triumphs in Christ. And that's been at the heart, actually, of the book of Romans all along. I would posit for you this morning that one of the things that Paul is doing as he is turning the corner here in chapter 12, as he has shown us the riches that we have in Christ in chapters 1 through 11, and as he is making his way into how we are going to live that out, how we are going to apply that in daily life, is that he has actually been thinking about love applied all along. He's been thinking about the riches of what God is doing, and He is applying love to us. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that a good three-word kind of summary of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans would be mercies of God. Mercies of God. If you wanted to go back and read the first 11 chapters again, you could hardly do better in explaining all that Paul has explained than the mercies of God. Saved out of the wrath of condemnation of sin into a justifying grace that makes us new and right before God, that is summed up the mercies of God. And there in chapter 12, verse 1, what are we told? I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to give yourselves as a living sacrifice. And a part of that, we learned last week, is to be servants. And this week is to surrender to the insignia, the mark of true Christian discipleship in loving one another and the world around us. If the job description of a Christian life is to serve the Lord and others around us, the insignia on the Christian life, the banner that reigns over us, is love. They will know we are Christians by our love. I want us to see this morning that love is lived in so that it may be lived out. Love is lived in and love is lived out in the Christian life. That's what we begin to see in our text this morning. The Christian life is marked by genuine love. That's what the text wants us to gather. That's at the heart of this text. That's the supposition of our text. Let love be genuine. At first glance, you might say, well, that's not much of a surprise, but when you look at the world around us, people are often surprised, right? Christians are disappointed when Christians don't love well. Don't you get disappointed when those around you who are Christians, who call themselves Christians, don't you get disappointed when they don't love you well? I mean, after all, they claim to be followers of Christ. But you know what? The world, non-Christians, they're disappointed when Christians don't love well. Have you ever noticed that? People who have nothing to do with Jesus and maybe don't even believe in God, you know, one thing they'll say, you're a Christian. You should love well. Even non-Christians know that Christians are supposed to be people of love. And isn't that interesting, right? Why? That people know that those who are representatives or represented by God are to be people of the love of God. And I say that this morning because this is more challenging than we might first realize. You know, this is one of those challenging texts to actually preach because you can read through this and you say, got it, got it, got it. In one level, everything that's said here is intuitively pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's not so hard to explain the text, but it's rather hard to live the text, isn't it? We're Presbyterians. There's no response there. But I'm telling you on the inside, if you're looking at the text, you're agreeing with me, aren't you? It's not so hard to read the text and say, But let me be honest. When you spend a few hours in this text, you start sweating. You see some wet coming off my brow here. You read it for a while, and a little sweat will come off your brow, too. This is a challenging text. Let love be genuine. There's real work, real perspiration in the Christian life. Why? Because we are called to something that is a challenge. And so I want to lay before you this morning first a premise and then a call to action. I want to lay before you this morning a premise and then a call to action. Let love be genuine. And here's the premise. The premise is this. Love goes deeper with God before it tries to go harder with others. Before we try harder with others to love others well, we need to go deeper with God. And then when we've done that, then we may pursue the action of love, which is love is tireless in seeking the good of others because of the grace of God. First, I want us to see this morning that love goes deeper with God before it tries harder to love others well. And so this morning, I want you to see the essentials for genuine love. The first, the essentials for genuine love. And we're just going to focus on 9A. So it's going to take us a few minutes here in one point just to do the first couple of words here. Let love be genuine. Now, it's not really an exhortation as much as it is kind of the topic for everything that is to follow. It's the topic here, let love be genuine. And it's love without hypocrisy. That's really what Paul is saying here. It's love without hypocrisy. There's no play acting in Christian love. It's genuine and sincere. That idea there of the word genuine, your text might say sincere, let love be genuine, let love be sincere. That's the word in the Greek for hypocrisy. It's the word of the theater, in Greek theater, when they did theater. One actor might play several parts, and so he would use a mask. This is the word for that. Many of you might know that. So it's the word for hypocrisy. They would take off a mask, and then they would play a part. They would move from one part to another. And the point that Paul is making here is that we are not to be hypocritical. The reality is that our love can never be built on pretense or insincerity. There can't be a fakeness to this kind of love. That would be a betrayal to the very love of God. Let your love be genuine. It has to be real. It has to be from the depths of the heart. It can't be insincere, pretend, or fake. Why? Because it is a reflection of the very love of God. And the word here for love is that word that we were representing earlier, agape. It is the love of God that is from God or born of God. I want to show that to you from another passage. This is what the biblical writers delight to show us. Take it from 1 John 4:7-11 here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Notice, where does love originate? Well, it originates in the very character of God, in the person and work of God. So love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And so when we love, it is something that comes as a gift of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is at the essence of who God is. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that He might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation. That is one who absorbs or takes away our sins. To be a propitiation for our sins. So He absorbed God's wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice there, this is the basis for our love, right? This is a love that is from God, born of God. Interestingly, in the book of Romans to this point, the word love has been used 8 times. And almost without fail, 7 of those 8 times, love has been used of God's love for us. God's love for us. Paul has gone to great extent so far in the book of Romans to speak of God loving you. That's been the point. He has wanted us to see that God has extended Himself again and again to love a sinful people, a needy people, to love a people who don't love Him, to extend that love to them. And so God has loved us. God has extended love. And Chapter 1, verse 7, we see how he starts the letter. To all those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, it's the loved by God. When he talks about our salvation, how is it that God saves us? Twice in chapter 5, we see this. In chapter 5, that we have hope. Why do we have hope? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Then again in chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God initiates. God loves. And then how does that love hold on to us? In chapter 8, we're told of God's love again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, God's love is too strong. In chapter 8, verse 39, no, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why do I belabor this point? Because I think this is a phenomenal point that Paul has been making throughout the book of Romans. We love out of the mercies of God. All our love is rooted in God's love for us. This is a powerful point for us if we can grab hold of this. No one loves well until they have been first loved. And the deep resource that believers have is that we are loved deeply in God. What is living in you by God's love is to be displayed through you because God has loved us. This is the big point here, right? Let love be genuine. That's an overwhelming call to us. If you're honest, it's hard to be genuine with your love all the time. Does anybody else struggle with that besides me? You don't have to. I'll raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. It's hard. When I'm in an argument with a kid or a wife or one of you, it's hard to let my love be genuine in those moments. I just want to win. I know that says a lot about me and maybe not as much about you. But I'm not so sure that all you are so different than me. Let love be genuine. There's sacrifice, there's cost. But God loved. He loved first. He loved at his own expense. He went the extra mile again and again. He laid down his life. This is the love of your God for you. Let love be genuine. It's a love that doesn't have to be doubted. It's a love that went to the cross. It's a love that rose again. It's a love that is committed to you today. It's a love that will see you through death into life. Spiritual death into spiritual life. Eternal life. Life forever. This is the kind of love that will sustain us. G. Campbell Morgan, he explains this kind of love, unconditional agape love, this way. He talks about it this way. He talks about how love, unconditional love, and this is not everything about agape, but it is one thing that I think is illustrated well. He says that when A loves B, in agape, when A loves B not for what's in B, but for what's in A. In all other kinds of love, when A loves B, it's generally looking for something in B to get something out of B. But in agape, when A loves B, it doesn't love B for what's in B. A loves B for what's in A. And this is what I want you to know today. That the love of God for us is rich in such a way that God pours out his love on us in such a way that God loves his people, those that he makes and renews for himself in the rich gift of salvation, in redemption's accomplishment. He loves them for himself for what is in him. And that's what fuels a love for others. When you have been loved by such a rich love, it will change the way you look at love for one and another. When you have been loved by a love that has run through the cross unto the resurrection and is seated at the right hand of God, when you understand the richness of the love of a Savior, it begins to fuel a life that looks totally different. Because you don't have to make love for God. You live in the love of God. Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. I want you to see that hypocrisy doesn't begin by pretending that there's a boundless resource of love in your own heart, but by understanding that there is a boundless resource of love in the one who has saved you. The one whose mercies are given to you. His mercies are more. Let love be genuine. Begin with Him. Rest in Him. Find your strength in Him. That's how we will do the commands, the 20 actions, exhortations, calls that are before us this morning. That's how we live in those things. Because love is fueled by a greater love, by a commitment that calls us in the love of God. I want you to see that this morning, because the sacrifice of God's love is what fuels the engagement of our love. So see this morning the essentials of genuine love. It begins with God, and it's even fueled by a love of God. We don't just play with the trinkets of grace. The origins of grace is what renews our hearts and then strengthens us to love others well. And then we engage. God's engagement with us in redeeming love sends us forth to love one another as well. It was Alexander McLaren that says, the law commands, but the gospel entreats. And so you get here with Paul, these rapid-fire machine gun marks of the Christian life in love and discipleship. And so I've thought this week, how do I give you these 20 things? And so I'm going to give them to you in four categories here this morning, okay? Four categories. There's the personal, and then there's the family, and then there's the piety, and then there's the communal, and you're just going to have to stick with me because I'm going to try to move pretty quickly here. But in verse 9, notice, let your love be genuine. Personally, notice what that looks like. Well, it looks like that we hate what God hates and we love what God loves. Notice, abhor evil and hold fast to what is good. Personally, we get on board with what God loves. We love the way God loves. We cling to what is good. That doesn't mean that we don't hate things, but we hate the right things. We hate what God hates. Hatred is not the opposite of love, it turns out. When we hate what God hates, actually we begin to love what God loves. So we love the things God loves. We despise the evil. We love the good. We cling to goodness. We cling to the goodness of God. It's interesting there, that word cling or hold fast or cleave, depending on what your translation says there. That word cling there is the same word that's used in Genesis 2 when God speaks of a man and a woman cleaving or clinging together. It has the context of a marriage vow. So it's like my wife and I, when we cling to our marital vow, when a wife and a husband cling to their promise to one another, that's how we are to cling to goodness. Love clings personally to the goodness of God. That's what we're called to do here. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love the goodness of God. Love, let love be genuine. Personally, it holds. It holds. It clings. It cleaves to the goodness of God. And then notice, secondly, there is this familial place for it. It is done in the sense of a family. The church is a family. You live in a family, but the church is a family. And in one sense, it is a family of brotherly affection and deep devotion there in verse 10. Love one another. Literally there, it is be devoted to one another in Philadelphia in brotherly love. This is the second usage of love in the text, but this one is that word phila. This is the Philadelphia, this is the brotherly love, right? It is the way of, outdoing one another, showing honor to one another. It is loving one another in relationship. And the church is this relational component that is bold and not cold. Right? We don't just show up on Sunday morning and just get some God and then go out into the world. No, we're bold in the Lord and loving to one another. That's the heart here, right? There's warmth. There's brotherly affection. There's life together. There's a familial feel. That's at the heart of what Paul is saying. And so it's personal. We love the goodness of God. And it's familial. We love one another. There's this family orientation, verse 10. And then notice there's a sense of piety. Now, piety may not be a word that everybody uses here, but there's a pursuit of sanctifying love. There's a growth in grace that wants to grow together. We want to be more Christ-like. We want to grow up in Jesus. And we want to do that together. And you see that in verses 11 and 12 there. So there's this sense of having a zeal and a fervency in the Spirit. So a Spirit-filled people will be hot, white hot, to serve the Lord with hope and patience, prayerfulness, seeking God together. As a matter of fact, that word for fervent there, if you translate it, it really is kind of like it's a spirit at boiling point. The word could be translated hot. So we are on fire. You know, sometimes people talk about being on fire for God. I know that's a little trite, but you could almost translate this word this way, right? They're boiling over with enthusiasm, with a passion, a sense of desire for the Lord. That's what's getting it. There's a zealousness, there's a rejoicing in hope, a patience in tribulation, a constancy in prayer. There is this sense in which together we're an encouragement to one another. Piety is done, yes, in our closets, secretly, before the Lord, but it's also done together. Like actually, we learn and love God with one another in Bible study, in prayer, in fellowship. This is the heart, right? Loving God, learning together, encouraging a mutuality of passion and zeal and service for the Lord. Patience and persistence. We don't give up on each other. Sometimes it's easy to give up on each other, right? You might say, this person sitting next to me, they're a knucklehead sometimes. And the truth is, they probably are. Right? See, I get to say that because I'm standing up here alone. I'm a knucklehead all the time. So, you know, that's how I get. But the point being is that, yeah, we need each other. And that's what piety looks like. It's working together. We don't want to get removed from each other because we don't become slothful. We need to be zealous for the Lord. And then lastly, notice there's this communal sense of being joined together in the pursuit of Christ and in the pursuit of loving Christ in our community for one another and for the world. With a genuine love, verses 13 through 16, that is displayed in generosity, in hospitality, in harmony, in the heartfelt sharing of emotions, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, the text says, and not being haughty, can't be proud around one another, and in not being too high and mighty, conceited, or thinking too much of yourself. So that love extends itself genuinely without growing weary in kindness, but building each other's up, even when there's laughter and tears, joy and sorrows, patiently waiting and persevering together so that we might not presume upon each other, but build each other in the likeness of Christ. Love is to be genuine, and we're pursuing that together. Now, that's a lot to cover in the text, isn't it, right? And so today, you've got to go back, and you need to pull that apart and say, Lord, help me find the one or two that I need to really wrestle with this week. Well, that's what I've been doing. Maybe in the next 20 weeks, I'm going to have to work through each one. But maybe you need to pick one or two and just work through them each week. And let the Lord pick away the ways that you need to fly in loving. Because He has given you the grace, the peace, the mercy to love those around you. It takes courage to love well, and God will set you free to fly in His love as you depend on Him. His love fuels our ability to love others well. It's H.B. Charles, who I read this week, he used the illustration. He said he had read of a species of bird. I haven't found this species of bird. Maybe you can help me find it. A species of bird, he said he read of this week, that I read of him this week. I don't know what week he read of it. But he read of a species of bird the mother bird, as she helped her little birdlings fly, if she had one that wouldn't fly, she would begin to eat away or peck away at the nest. If the bird wouldn't fly, that she would begin to take away the nest. And he imagined a little conversation with the birdling as the mother was taking away the nest, the bird saying, What are you doing? She said, I'm taking away the nest. And the bird said, why are you doing that? This is my home. He said, Mom said, I built it. I can take it down. And the little birdling said, don't you love me? And the mama bird said, I do love you. That's why I'm taking it down. You're meant to fly. You can't just stay here in the nest all the time. And as the mama bird takes the nest away, all of a sudden there's nothing left to sit on. And the young bird has to use its wings. And before the young bird knows it, it's flying and looks back over its shoulder and says, Mom, I'm flying. I'm flying. And the mom says, of course you're flying. That's what wings are for. That's the beauty of the disappearing nest. God will press us in to love. Christians are meant to be people of love. You will pursue it, or He will push. But let your love be genuine. Seek it, or it will seek after you, but let your love be genuine. God calls us to reflect the nature of the one who has given Himself for us. Genuine love lives in the likeness of the grace that was given for us. This is our heart, and this is our joy. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, Your love is so sacrificial for us. And we thank You for that, and we wrestle with that. Father, would You help our hearts to see the beauty and also the difficulty of trusting You with this. Father, we need the rich resources of Your love, and would You help us to come again, not so much to our strength to love, but to Your strength for love. Help us to love out of the riches of Your grace, goodness, and love. But Father, help us to pursue it. Help us to fly in it. Help us to see the strength of Your Spirit at work in us, so that we may love as we have been loved. Father, first let us live in Your love, and then let us live it out. For the life of Christ, by the Spirit of God at work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.